How do you feel, moms? Yeah? Loved? You feel loved? You are loved. Whether it's a new mom, a brand new mom, or our elderly moms that are sitting here that have so much story and journey, you are loved. And we love you. And I really am glad you chose your morning to start with us today. In fact, I need to do something here. So, let me start off real quick here.
Hello.
Hey, Mom.
Hey, Bud. I'm glad to hear you today.
Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that more than you know.
We love you, and I will call you a little bit later. There are about 80 people staring at me right now.
Okay. Well, you sing a song for them, or give them a Bible verse, and tell them that God loves them. Okay?
Okay. Have a great day, and I'll call you a little bit later.
Okay,
everybody say bye,
bye,
Mom.
Bye, Bud.
Okay, bye, Mom. Now, I took care of mine. Y'all need to do the same if you can. If you can. If that day has passed, you know what? Your mom is with the Lord. We trust. And those days are even more beautiful. The Savior is with your mom. Think of that, okay? That's what we pray. That's what we hope. And this morning, I had that privilege. She's 91, and she is in Tennessee, and I miss her. I miss her a lot. You know, God's done so much throughout my lifetime, and a lot of her DNA is just playing itself out left and right. You know, I chose this sermon. The original title was called, No Worries, Mom. No Worries. Because with four kids, and me being the youngest of four, she was worried a lot. She was constantly worried. She didn't actually think I'd make it past my 21st birthday with the crazy stuff I had going on, just a lot of risk and a lot of things going on. But Mom was there. She survived all four boys. My dad is by her side. I'm blessed to say they've come through everything from heart attacks, broken hips, and everything else. In the last 2 years, in the loss of my oldest brother, the pain that's been there, they have survived. They have survived. And today is a very special day, and I changed the name to an antidote for anxiety. I want you to leave here and set the tone for a beautiful day. It already has started. Thank you, worship team, for a beautiful worship set. That last song was incredible. I love how the band begins our worship. The welcome and greeting here begins the worship. So if you make it here a little bit early, you come on time, and you get a chance to see that, man, your heart begins to stir. It begins to soften. So God's Word just goes right in there. It's just like fertilizer. It goes right in there. Little sore today. A little tired. Team Catalina came in third place yesterday. San Diego for the men. The ladies also had an increase. Joy was here. There she is. Welcome, Joy. And Becca is here. There she is. And they're on our ladies team, so they made it back. I missed the boat. We did. Our race was late because all that rain stuff. But it's great to have you guys. And we're paddlers to the Outrigger team and having a good time enjoying creation. Going forward out there. I was anxious. I went through a lot of anxiety this week. What is the first race of the season going to look like? Will we flip or hooly in the middle of the race, which in San Diego is never fun? Waves are huge, cold water. Yesterday was beautiful, and we survived it. On the radio not too long ago, car radio, I actually heard this statement. Anyone who doesn't have high blood pressure these days simply isn't paying attention. And at first I thought, yeah. And then I go, really? You know, I can't pay attention and not have high blood pressure. If I pay attention, I'm definitely going to be freaking out. Is that the way it is? And so the sermon began at that point. I just, you know, when you hear something on the radio, you hear something, you're just like, oh, something. This is not right. Let me put you in the frame of mind. 17, 18 years ago, I was a young pastor pulling into the driveway at my house, and I had moment in my van where I made a phone call, and it was to a much wiser pastor than me and a much older pastor than me. He'd gone through a lot. And there I sat in the driveway feeling overwhelmed, okay? Not in the clinical sense was I experiencing anxiety, but in the everyday sense of adulthood, okay? You tracking with me here? All right, so that was in my home, Clearwater, Florida. I pulled the van in the driveway, and I had four kids, and I sat in the car, literally on my phone, wondering if I should even go in the house. The reason is I was doing a lot of work during that period, and it seemed like I couldn't figure out which one was more work, home or work. All right, I was a pastor at work, and it was great. I was the boss, so to speak, in that sense. At church, I knew what was going on. People knew how to work things. But at home, my kids were not calling me pastor at that stage. And so I was sitting in the driveway, and I made a phone call to my senior pastor. And what I said was very simple. I started off with saying, Pastor, you ever given someone in a conversation just little slivers of information to see what they might do or what they might say? You know, you ever done that before? Like, I didn't just spill the beans. I was just like, hey, Pastor, you know how I'm struggling a little bit lately. If he's in a good mood, he'd go, okay, well, let's talk. All this stuff came out. I was kind of beating around the bush a little bit, and then it all came out. I was just saying, this is a lot of work. We had multiple church plants going on. One was down in Lake Okeechobee, the bottom of Florida, that big old lake that's down there. We had a church plant and a Native American area, beautiful Native American reservation, starting a new church there. We had one in the northern part of our county. We had a base camp that was big, and we were setting up multiple young adult and youth group programs, finding staff for that. And I had four little kids, and to some degree, things were crazy. We were home. I began telling him I was overwhelmed, and he didn't judge me. So every time he didn't judge me, I'd give him a little bit more information, another sliver of information, and I noticed he didn't judge me there either. A little more went out, and all of a sudden, I'm in my driveway just bawling my eyes out on the phone, and, Pastor, this is hard. I'm overwhelmed. You know, we got a lot going here, and another church plant, another thing happening. This is hard. You know, I'm in my 30s here, just trying to get some things rolling. This is hard work. You know what? He started laughing. He started laughing in the middle of my story, what I was saying. I can't explain why, but to be honest with you, it was the most comforting thing. Did you hear me? Did y'all catch that? Now, if you were laughed at by someone who you were trying to tell your story to, and your story involves being overwhelmed, and they start laughing at you, I don't know how you would feel at that point. Probably pull the plug on the whole conversation. But I couldn't do that. I actually felt comforted. It was the most comforting thing in that moment. And you know what? He just said what I needed to hear. And I know God put this stuff in his mouth so I could hear it. And he said, I'm not surprised that you called me. I'm not surprised at all that you're melting down. I'm just surprised you didn't do it a little sooner. That's what he said. He started laughing. And I sat back, and I was partially kind of blown away by that. He said, Hobbs, I've never seen pressure like this on our whole team. There are four of us right now with six church plants all going at the same time. And I was wondering when that phone call was going to come in. Hang in there. And he was saying, from every stage of life, especially with kids, you know, that standpoint, he's gone before, he was older, I could talk to him about it. Every father, he said, feels relatively behind, somewhat worthless at times, he said. At some point, the early stages of a children's visit to planet Earth is rough, and it takes time to learn how to interact with the aliens. As I went into my home, and they were so energetic, and I'd come from much hard stuff, some of it just crap that you hear about in ministry, just people throwing their lives in the toilet, having to debrief. And sometimes at work, when I was driving home, I could debrief. Other times I was afraid I was just going to take it right into the house. And there's my wife, there's my kids, and everything I just dealt with is a transferal. Y'all are tracking with me here? Didn't want that at all. So I was filtered in the driveway in the car. This was one of those filters. And I needed the pastor's words. It was good. I felt better. What he was saying is, I was supposed to struggle. I was supposed to struggle. It wouldn't go away. But I was no longer surprised by it. If you're missing what I'm saying in this, that was the kicker right there. I was surprised by it. And he was taking the surprise off. He was saying, it's normal. And you don't need to struggle with the surprise. And by saying that, it was easier for me to deal with the overwhelming feelings that I was having. Tracking with me? Amen? Right? I wasn't dealing with the surprise of it. This shouldn't be happening. Yeah, it's normal. It's going to be all right. The fact that I was no longer surprised by it made me able to handle it. And God has been speaking to me recently, and it's that I'm too surprised by my struggles. Moms, we get ourselves that way. When you're in that sense of, I'm struggling with something here, and yet you saw it coming. Or you knew that it could happen. But the surprise, it drains life from your ears. And part of the reasons is because you're surprised right off the bat. You've set yourself up. It's as if we have an expectation of salvation if we come to Jesus and lay all of our burdens at the foot of the cross, that none will climb back into the golf cart ride with us back home again. Right? Some of y'all are borderline going to bust out laughing right now. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Everything's great here at church. And then you get in your golf cart and you're like, how did this get in here? How did I wake up with this morning? And I would lay them down. I remember that. Anybody dealt with that before? As soon as you leave it. Okay, that's overwhelming. We have an antidote for that. We're looking at Scripture this morning in Psalm 131. Actually, all of it. There's three beautiful verses there. And there's plenty, plenty to be anxious about in our world today. Okay? Moms, be careful. Dads, be careful. Nations, nobody even gave a rip about 5-10 years ago. Okay? Suddenly steering the world towards conflict. Rogue states are coming out of the woodwork. Everybody is declaring its intent to build nuclear arsenals. Frankly, declaring war on anyone who tries to stop them. It's all there. When our war on terrorism began, it looked as if we'd been talking about basically secret operations and faulting the FBI as much or more than the Army. Now it's not outrageous to speculate that the world may be in greater danger with nuclear holocaust. I mean, all this from the terrorists that we... I mean, at least in the old Soviet Union, they had a clue of what the cost associated with that would be. They were better chess players, and they would think that actions like this could be unthinkable. Not today. I mean, we've got some hotheads out there, and the powers we speak of... looking to push the button. I mean, it's great. I'm fanatics, if you will. Anyone that listens to 10 minutes of this network, 10 minutes of that network, and 10 minutes of whatever other network you got on your Apple device or anything else that you hold in your hand that has their own news media, it'll get you going. But we don't have to speak that large to raise blood pressure. 50% of marriages end in divorce. 2/3 of black children in America are raised without fathers. Before congratulating yourself about this, if you're not African American, all the other races are heading in that direction. All this means is, quite honestly, those folks are going to get fed up with it first, and before anyone else, and repent before the rest of us do. That's what it means. One of five Hispanic girls gets pregnant in high school. We continue to murder 1.5 million babies every year for abortion. All the while we slap God Bless America stickers on cars and golf carts. I saw it on the breakdowns. One in ten of us will have to deal with cancer, either in ourselves or someone extremely close to us. Some of us hope that way back after 9/11, the nation was going to turn and not just pray, but look to who they're praying to. And it did seem like it happened there, right after 9/11. The nation was moving in that direction. There were some good things there. Hopeful, some kind of a beginning. Now the polls have things pretty sketchy. Americans are even more indifferent to war than they ever have been before that event. Before that. Or even simpler than that, I can give you two words that raise the blood pressure of every truck driver in America that are coming out of L.A. right now in that basin over there, or even you with your golf cart fees, and that is fuel costs. It's unbelievable what's happening today. And you know what? I heard a pastor talking about a bumper sticker that says, "No fear." He said, "No fear." He basically said this. People that have that bumper sticker, they're just young. It's normal to be fearless when you're young, but stick around. We can teach you. That's what he said. In other words, this. Grab your outline this morning, if you would. Anxiety is normal. Fear is to be expected, is what they write, okay? If you need an outline, read up front here has some extras that I brought in. I'd love to get one in your hands. There's some great scripture there. The first fill-in is fear. In this context, it's good for us to look at King David singing strongly, "O Israel, hope in the Lord for this time forth, forevermore." King David was on it, saying, "Oh, Catalina, hope in the Lord today more than ever." Moms, look at Psalm 131 this morning. Your two fill-ins going into this say, I believe we have a biblical antidote for anxiety. Write those in. There is an answer to this. Whether it's your children's children, your payments that are due right now, your lease is up, someone's pressuring you at your job to move up the ladder, you know you're very full of your plate right now. Whatever it is, there's a biblical antidote for anxiety. I love these scriptures. I'm going to let you know that a couple of them are not my favorite. There's one in particular I love a lot in here. But you got to have all of them to get one of them. It's a package deal. And look at this. God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. This is taken from the Message. Great translation. I don't want to be king of the mountain. I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. I haven't done this. I've kept my feet on the ground. Okay? How many of you can say that so far? Don't answer out loud. How many can say that much is true? I haven't schemed huge plans. I haven't gone outside the boundaries with my fantasizing here or meddled in no business, things I shouldn't have any business in. And last but not least, I've kept my feet on the ground. I've even cultivated a quiet heart, he says, like a baby content in its mother's arms, my soul is a baby content. Wait, Catalina. Wait, Avalonians, for God. Wait with hope. Hope now. Hope always. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's gone out. Now I pray that you do just what you do every Sunday. Take it wherever it needs to go. Plant it in the hearts and minds of those listening this morning, especially those moms that are seeking to hear. What a great scripture. Hope now. Hope always. Jesus. Amen. This is the Psalm of the Ascent. Most of your Bibles, it'll actually say that right under the title. This was actually sung as a hymn as people were on their way to Jerusalem for Solemn Feast Days. It was a big deal. Jewish folks literally sung this on the way to worship in the temple. Write that in. They were on their way to worship. beautiful song. What a way to sing. Wait for our God. Wait with hope. Hope now. Hope always. I'm going to ask this question because it's not happening in my family anyway. I just thought I'd wonder if it's happening. Did anybody sing that on your way to church this morning? Hope now, hope always, right? You'd slap that person probably. You know what I'm saying? In today's world. And yet the Jewish folks on their way to church, this was the stuff, this was how they prepared their hearts. This is how they got ready for church. Now I'm suggesting this, that we're all after what is described in verse 2. All of us, okay? Let's read it again. There it is. A calm and quiet soul. Some of you would love to be sleeping right now. A few of you actually are. That's great, okay? But I'm just saying, if you have this contentment, you have this peace in your soul, that's the goal. When the men arrive at boot camp, and we go out to Colorado, Ransom Heart guys, and they come up and they give sort of the orientation of how things are going to start. Within a few minutes, you'll hear from the stage, some of you just need to sleep. Just about every man's hand is like this, and they're all nodding right there. If you need to sleep, and the Lord is telling you to sleep, then you need to sleep. You don't hear that from a lot of conferences or retreats. You say, you need to pay attention, take notes. Pay very close attention to what the Lord may, you know, whatever it is. Sleep is not wrong, is it? We're so strapped. And the enemy loves that. We're strapped. Our drivenness gives him an opportunity. So a lot of times, calmness and quietness is the way we go about it. That's our goal. Write that in. Calmness and quietness. That's the goal. I have a picture here that's called calm. It's on the cover, I believe, of your sermon. Isn't that a great picture? You can't read into that any other way. You know, God is available. No two sunrises or sunsets were wrong. And he set it up. The image of this verse, the goal, calmness and quietness, the image of this is a weaned child and his mother. The easiest way to grasp this whole thing, okay, is to imagine the opposite for just a second. The baby that isn't anywhere close to being weaned yet. Okay, Canella's family? Here's the thing about the baby that hasn't been weaned, all right? You can tell a baby that has not been weaned and wants food now, right? Oh my gosh, can you tell? I mean, get on an airplane, you will hear it forever. You can hear it on the boat. You can hear it downtown from miles away. That baby hasn't learned enough yet to know where the food is coming from. They don't know where the food's coming from, or even if I'm going to get it at all. So every twinge of hunger, every little thing going on, sets it screaming. I am hungry. I am hungry. I'm hungry. Ripping through it. Nursing infants do not generally wait with poise and patience for their food. Come on, let us dine together. Ain't happening. They're loud. They're upset. They're scared. All of a sudden, mom pulls away for a second. And they're like, oh, hey, well, where are you going? Get back here. I'm not going to be able to eat. On the other hand, the child that is weak may still be very young, very helpless. He's been around the block a few times. Okay? None of the previous instances. Sort of fear is gone by now. He's old enough to know that mom is pretty good about giving him what he needs. And even most of what he wants. Maybe he's old enough to tell his mom, I'm hungry. Maybe he's even old enough to understand and be satisfied with the answer that dinner is cooking. Go wash your hands. Get to the table. It'll be a few minutes. It will be ready shortly. Are you all tracking with me on this? you'd ask yourself a better picture best describes conditioning soul. Your soul is always needing condition, always. So it's in flux. Okay? What figure best represents? Calm and quiet? Unfortunately, fill this one in. Warrior. Not warrior, worrier. I hope it's the first. Are you a warrior? No. Does the least bit of bad news seem to get cause for panic? Man, when I start a sermon out, it was a Debbie Downer all the way. You guys are listening to those statistics, you're going, God, let's just roll it. Can we get to that scripture you're talking about here? Why? That's hard news. And automatically, something was going on inside y'all. A little panic here, cause for panic there. We're going to get blown out of the water here, and measles are coming over from Long Beach, and you know everything's happening. Patient. When you go to God in prayer over the evil that is personally attacking you, is your pride scared whimper of an infant who doesn't understand this world and is taking in too much CNN and too much Fox and too much of this announcer and too much of that? Are you taking too much of that in? You don't understand the world, or is it simply the acknowledgement of the one who is old enough to say, I'm hungry, I have a need? My father's 91. And doggone it, I try to call him at least twice a week, and if I don't, he will call me. I'm blessed to have that. With his heart attack just less than 6 months ago, and everything, I went to Florida to visit, I didn't know if I'd see him again, so our talking time is very important. Doggone it, if I don't know when he's going to sit in front of me, he's way too long. I mean, he's got some things over certain meters, and I just have to swallow that for like 20 minutes. How's Mom? Oh, she's good. That's what I want to know. I forgot. How's everybody doing? When you're done praying over your knees, finish praying over it. Are you fearful of the outcome? Like an infant who knows nothing but how he feels? Or are you able to wait in calm and quiet like a child who is learning to trust his parents' provision? I've got a lot of babies going on. As a pastor, I'm watching all kinds of stuff. I got one in my own family due the first week of June. With all this going on, the greatest gift I want to give these little ones is calm, follow the vision, is hearing what you're doing, and not freak out. But we think we can easily see these things, and the answers are there. But which one is more preferable to you? We know what the goal is. We know we want to replace anxiety, right, Betty? With calm, not just anything, not self-medicate. You know where I'm going with this. You replace anxiety with calm. There's no other solution. Okay? You can read a self-help book. You can try, you know, whatever is on the market right now, over the counter, under the counter, from a dispensary. Okay? I don't care what it is. There is only one thing, and it's not going to come natural. Inside, the world is trying to tell us, naturally, you need to be freaking out and handle it however you can. So how do we get there from here? Our goal is verse 2. Verse 2 of those verses. And the things we need to do to reach that goal, here it is. They surround us in verse 1 and verse 3. Okay? And sort of like a good vitamin, or let's just say a good capsule of something. Some of you all have been very ill this week. I understand something's going around. One day you felt great, the next day it was like a flu. That quick. And I mean, maybe you've got an antibiotic. And there's that little coating on the outside of that capsule, right? And that stuff is important. But what's inside is the most important, right? But you can't get to it until you get through that coating on the outside. That's verse 1 and verse 3. You want verse 2? We got to look at 1 and 3. We got to let's see what it says here. Your body needs this, but you got to wait. And here's what this says right here. This is huge, okay? The central issue in verse 1, write this in, is pride. It's pride. You don't think that pride's a big problem in life, okay? Guess what? The reason for that is most likely you're so tangled up in it, you've lost the ability to recognize it altogether. It's really a danger, okay? Pride is to be the worst thing to a Christian person, someone who follows Christ. Like the Philistines were to King David. That is a constant. Never quite destroyed enemy. They just kept coming back, lurking in the shadows. They were big, big warriors. They never stopped. Long periods, they'd be waiting to just leap out. Long stretches, they would ambush. Anything sound familiar? Just long stretches in your life? Something lurking, this could happen, this might happen, and it does happen. Your most vulnerable moment. Pride is to the follower of Christ what those little yipey dogs are to the mailman. Okay? Total irritation, where you just want to punt that thing at least 3 blocks, okay? I grew up in a neighborhood, mailman couldn't stand my dog. And the look on his face just said, that dog comes here. Or worse yet, possibly his arrogant pride. Worse yet, the haughty. This is haughty stuff. This is stuff, boy, when I needed a spanking, I got one. Okay? A little different than today's times. But my parents did not spare the rod and spoil this child. And this is that haughty, arrogant pride. My dad hated seeing this in me. Woo! Sort of this self-interest. It's all about me, self-absorbed, self-promoting. Selfishness that lingers just below the surface. Just below the surface. Even the most apparently spiritual Christian man or Christian woman. It's just right there. You know, you start talking to them after a while, the whole conversation goes right back to them. Or they try to run up in the conversation. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, wrote this kind of pride generally. Than in a bar or a tavern. Catch that? In other words, you might see that more here in this church than you would down at JL. Let me paraphrase that. It's an interesting comment, isn't it? Just being a Christian doesn't kill it. How much we wish it would. But for our purposes, we need to ask the question, how in the world does this sort of pride and this arrogance work against us when we're trying to replace anxiety with calmness and quietness of soul, okay? One way is this. Pride turns around the most important issue in the circumstances, it says, okay? The most important issue is this. What will become of me? Are you listening this morning? I'm going to ask every one of y'all if y'all don't say yes. All right? I need to hear this. What is going to happen to me? You don't get it, Pastor. And I get this every other counseling session. I need to protect myself. You don't know. You don't know what I'm dealing with. And this is where I draw the line with them. I need to protect myself has totally enveloped their entire life, their entire thinking. What will people say about me as a result of all this? They're already talking about me right now. Worse yet, will this cause me any pain? So set up like false humility, okay? Another form of pride. We will not experience the equivalent spiritually of weaning calmness and getting that quiet until all these questions are banished. My friends, that's the word I chose to put in the sermon. It has got to be flushed. It has got to go. You know, the Apostle Paul had a great word for this sort of pride in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. After recounting all the things that he might be tempted in, to place his human confidence in, the things that he turned around and said are to be prideful about, okay? the King James Version actually translates this better than any other version. I don't use this one a lot, but it also calls this many words. Let's see, dung. He kind of nails that one out of the park right there. Dung. It's the lowest, most worthless, filthiest trash you can imagine. That's that kind of thinking. That's why the Bible says very clearly that God despises this. He despises the prideful. He literally says, I'll spew them from my mouth. He goes on to contrast this with surprising excellency of knowing Jesus. And he turns around, living the life that God's called him to live. This goes in a whole other direction. I'm going to hit it up for you here in the Message Remix. Check this scripture out right here, okay? Philippians 3:8. Great credentials these people are waving around as something special. Here am I. Look at me. This is what I can do. I'm throwing it out in the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life, he says. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I can embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that just comes from keeping a list of rules. Not when I can get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ. God's righteousness. Doggone it. You can dream about something or you can have it. And if you don't go for it and you don't have it, then what you've got is equivalent to nothing. Trash. Dung. It's all about you. It'll destroy every relationship in your life. Your closest relationships, it will destroy first. You're not going to find this quietness or calmness of soul until the most important person in your life is no longer you, but write it in. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I got two amens out of that one. I need a witness, man. It's not us. Now, the second part of this verse 1, is about concerning ourselves with things too great for us, okay? And listen carefully. Something too great. This is difficult for me to come to grips with because in other places of the Bible, it clearly demands Christians to pray for even the most complex, difficult human issues going on, okay? And that's where I had some struggle with this. The course of nations, the course of our government right now, the leaders, the Mueller report, everything else you want to throw in there. I don't care what it is. How do I deal with this? What is the issues going on? How about the progress of the church or the lack thereof? What do I do with this? Where does calamity fit in? Where do natural disasters come in? What do you mean? I'm not supposed to pray for these things? How about famines? How about droughts? Even the 6 or 8-year-old kneeling down. Clearly, we would be idiots, shirking all of our duties, maybe using the word if you suddenly decide you're not going to pray for things that are too complex and great for our understanding, outside of that, come to believe that this is literally an issue of control. In other words, what's happening in Kazakhstan is not exactly dictating the course of my life right now. Okay? You tracking with me? So I don't need to bring that up with my wife and have this transferal thing happen in my marriage because I just learned of something that's happening in Kazakhstan right now. Okay? Can't spell it. So I don't need to worry about it. I need to let go of control. What is happening here is it's related to the warning about pride above. It's letting go of control. That is, when you pray, understand who you are. I don't want you to be confused, so I'm spelling it out really simple right now. Who are you as you pray, okay? And keep your, here it is, write it in, perspective under God. God has got Kazakhstan. Right now, I need to know if my daughter's going to get home on time tonight, or if she's coming home at all, or even if I have my fellow workers telling the truth and their honesty in my company. There's honesty in my company. That stuff's dictating the course of my life. I'm going to relinquish control to God, and I'm going to have this perspective under God. Let me tell you something. Congregation, listen to me carefully. The enemy's number one plot against you, right now it would seem, is distorting your perception. It happens in your relationships. It happens when you open an email. It happens when you open a text. It happens when you bump into somebody at Vons and they're just not having a great day and you expected this huge conversation at People's Park and they just go right on by you. And you think, well, I guess they don't like me anymore. Or this email means I'm fired. He wants to distort your perspective and burn you up inside. Worry and anxiety. Do you get it? What is your current perspective on things? I know gas prices are high, but you own a golf cart. And you can pretty much walk anywhere. Right? Keep the perspective. You don't have to know the right answer to every situation in order to confidently pray about it. You don't have to first come up with a solution in order to pray about it so that you'll have this option ready for God to consider. I've already thought of this, God. What about this? It's not up to you to bring it all worked out to the Savior. You don't need to. It's up to you to simply ask and trust. As a lean child, I'm hungry. Now you got my back. Instead of the unwed child, everything about me is freaking out right now because I don't know where my next meal may be coming from. I saw a t-shirt once that read this, two unchangeable truths. There is a God, and you're not Him. Once this fact sinks into our souls, cross of Christ against this. An enemy, in the name of Jesus, you have no hold on me here. Beat it. As long as things must work out according to your own glorious plans for your life, you're going to have unceasing anxiety. This is my plan. This is what I've set it up for. I mean, later on you even read in Scripture where He says, the visions and plans of men are many, but what? Purposes of God, what? Prevail. In other words, all this junk just adds more anxiety, and you're going to drive yourself nuts, probably run out of budget. Who knows where this is going to go? But I'll tell you right now, mind prevail, and there's life. That I promise you, on the authority of God's Word this morning, changing circumstances around your world will not change this. God is in control. He's in control. Okay? Hear me out. And it's been said many times before from this pulpit, great quotes come from here, and one of the most beautiful said, problems in your soul means problems in your world. The problems in the world means that there's trouble in your soul. Mom, let me speak this to you just for a moment. I'm loving that you're here this morning. Let's just say you've done everything you know in your power to raise your kids. You've done it all. You've given your best shot. In the way that God would be blessed, okay? And according to God's word. And you've done everything in your power to see that literally your child, who is now growing older and moving into the next life stage, okay, is still okay. Just making sure that you're getting there, making sure that you're ready to go. It doesn't always come across that way, okay? Sometimes it's seen as unhealthy soul ties, trying to control that young adult, trying to control where they're at, or trying to control your young person's life, or even their relationships. You don't want them to make any mistakes at all. And you micromanage their whole life, and you're on top of it, but you're really on top of those relationships. Remember this. Okay? This is after you've given everything as a Christian woman, a follower of Christ, bring them up, train up your child the way that you go. Instead of releasing them, some of you would hold on to them. And whatever emotional reasons you have, emotions that belong to our Savior, emotions that of anxiety and worry, those things that come up that belong to Jesus, as we just talked about with that fill-in that you feel like, we place it on them. I need you. I need you. You're emotionally good for me. I've been let down by others, but me and you have something going here. And it's over the top. Where God says, nothing replaces me in your life. I belong to you. Nothing or no one has hold on your heart. If you do this, I will show you what those other things have in mind. I stumbled on this song not too long ago. I thought it was beautiful. It really has a great way of saying everything that I'm talking about. If I'm misunderstood, I'd love for you to see this visual. The singer has just gone through a new stage of life. The mother is adjusting her life in this video. It's a beautiful way of putting it.
When your child is small, that in just a few years it's going to be completely different. And you look back and say, where did that time go? Goes by fast. Mama, there's no way you'll ever lose me.
train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Just trust them to let them. Beautiful song. The rest of us, what we need to, when we're looking at this and we finish up here is in verse 3. It says, hope is in the Lord. Hope is in the Lord. Notice your Bibles capitalize each letter in Lord there. First thing I noticed, even in the Message, it does this. And this is an indication that in the Hebrew manuscripts, this is God's covenant name. Okay? And I love this. I saw this week at a museum firsthand this written this way. And it was revealed to Moses this way. This is Yahweh. This is I Am. When God just turned around, He called out a particular people to be His own. This is my people. This is who you are to me. So this is the most holy name, intimately related to what? Tied to the promises that He's made to His people. There are promises that He's made. And when He says, I've made these promises, He turns around and says, I am. I am. I've got you. The Bible's very clear about not testing God. The people that have done that have run into a lot of trouble. You know, most of them all killed right off the bat. You don't test God. But you can test His promises. All day long. It's free game, and it's a game changer. Test Him all day long. The God who made the promises, write this in. Which promises? How about this whole book? Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelations 22:21. You can trust Him. You can trust what God says in His Word. Write it in. Hope, therefore, in the God of the Word. Hope. Therefore, in the God of the Word, it's this hope that the Hebrews writer is calling on right here. An anchor of the soul and steadfast. Yesterday, there was a buoy that was put way out in this race, way out there in the ocean. It was a long ways out. And I wonder how much chain or rope or whatever they use for this burrito. It's like a big floating orange burrito sitting out there in the water. How much rope or chain it would take for them to actually put that anchor in. It's hundreds of feet below the surface. Way out there. 8-10 miles out. You're way out there. Man, just thinking of what goes in there. What is necessary for the depths and how far you have backed down in your soul, just how incredibly distant you have become from God. Is there enough in this verse to anchor you where you can start pulling on this chain and you know, I have no other way to go but up. Like a surfer who's been in huge waves and you're just getting pounded on the head over and over again and you have to trust your leash and know, I don't know what's going on up there, but I just know this is up because I can't tell which way it is. And you start pulling yourself to the surface. Some of your whole lives have been storm to storm, just getting thrown and worked like a fledgling seagull in whitewater after waves have just hit them and knocked them over again and over again, these tossings and turnings by one, then just quiet long enough to catch your breath as you come up. Well, we passed that one, honey, right? We survived this one, and you just get another one on the head, and another scenario hits you, and you're worked over and over again, and another one starts. Some of you desperately need to lower an anchor. Fear. Look at the storms in that photo. That's what it's like living in Florida. And here's a picture of an anchor. It's a beautiful picture. I love that. It's a great looking anchor. Others have pulled up anchors that look like this. And a small torpedo is attached to it, a little unexpectedly. One that has not been blown up already. And you're going, what sort of tale have I fallen into? I've put my anchor here and oh, yeah, another scenario comes up. It may surprise you to learn that this is very much what Scripture means when it speaks of courage. Mothers, courage. Ancient Hebrews had two words for courage. They represented a picture of a man or a woman reaching out to something, seizing something. When they had seized it, they drew strength from it. okay? Just like a paddle yesterday, finding that catch. Where's the catch? It's not somebody's whirlpool. It's actual deep water. And as I pull it back, something moves forward. It can't stay anymore. There's something here that is a sustaining life for me. I'm going to go back to that. Go back to that well of life. And stop. Your anchor goes deeper. Our worship team, I want to pray with you all right now. We finish this service in prayer. As you're praying, I want you to know this, okay? No worries, Mom. No worries. That was the original title of this. I didn't think people would get it. So I decided an antidote for anxiety. Have courage, ACC. Have courage. Grab onto the faithful promises of God who keeps His word. Refuse to be moved by His promises. From this time and forward, let today be the day. This, my friends, is God's antidote. Receive it. Find the calm and quiet your soul deserves. It's the best way to do it. Amen. Father, you're so good. I want that of my kids. I want that song. That antidote. Going out to the moms specifically today from those kids. Mom, it's going to be okay. It's good. There's rest in my soul. There's calm in my soul. It's going to be okay. I can tell you that, Mom. You need to let go. You need to relax. Trust Jesus. You've raised me right. I understand what Scripture says. I may make mistakes, but I'm going to follow the same Savior you are. It's going to be okay. No worries. And Mom, I encourage you to fall into the lap of your Savior when it's not okay. Or the storms are working you over, and your soul is full of anxiety. The anchor are His promises in the Word of God. Keep praying, Mother. Do not stop praying for the stormy situations that are happening in your family. The Savior is near. Rest in Him. Put your anchor in the Word of God and in His promises. In time, you will see what He has planned and how this will work out together for good, as Scripture says. All things do. If you're faithful and you're relying on the Lord, He's not going to let you down. Rely on Him. Don't get caught up in the storm and let your soul dry up as a result. Keep it fertilized. Keep it nurtured. Hope always, as it says in verse 2. Father, thank you for the goodness this morning. Thank you for the nuggets, all of Psalm 131, and just the way that people would sing these on their way to church in the morning. That's so cool. We find that. Thank you for those that were faithfully able to come out this morning and made it here. May their lives be different as a result of your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Mother's Day.